You know, for years, we've all known and loved our brother. We've all respected him so very much because he's always been so willing to go out and spread the gospel and to share the good news with anybody that would listen to him. And I've always been impressed with that because he's just tireless. He's just so always ready. But I found out why. And my bubble was bursted. About 3 or 4 weeks ago or a month ago, I was out in Phoenix on business. So Hugh asked me if I'd like to go up to Payson with him. And I thought he was going up there to teach the gospel to this small congregation. But I was proven wrong. What he went up there for was on the way, they always stop at the same restaurant. And they pile steak and eggs and biscuits and gravy on his plate. And I loved every second of it. Seriously, our brother needs no introduction. He's held very warmly in each of our hearts. But you know, the children's song is still impressing me. He's still working on me. And I'm convinced that if we'll open our minds and receive the gospel that our brother will teach us about tonight, that we will be made better, stronger, more willing servants. And with that hope and expectation in mind, I offer you our very special brother, Hubert Yates.
Thank you, Bob. Of course, he didn't finish the story. I didn't do the teaching. I turned it over to him. So it was his turn. I'd like to tell you I'm really happy to be here tonight. I wasn't allowed to be here last year. I had to work. I missed the first day because I had to work. But I'm sure happy to be here tonight. And I'm happy that you're here. And it's not because I'm occupying. But it's a joy to me to see a group of people that willingly drives miles to what I believe to further the cause of righteousness. Because we know that as we gather together and as we come together, why, the more we're around one another, the more we love one another. And the more that we see the good in each other. And the more that we recognize that we're richly blessed. Because, you know, the world as a whole, they don't have brothers and sisters like I have here tonight and like you have. And so I feel like that if we really have been richly blessed and have had a great opportunity any time that it's ours to be able to come to where we might gather together and visit with one another of the hope that we have within us and to worship. Where I believe, as our sister so stated this morning as she bore her testimony, we do have an anchor that keeps the soul. That anchor's free for all mankind. And that anchor is a stable anchor, has been from the beginning and will be henceforth and forever. It's an anchor that calms the angry sea of the soul and speaks peace and harmony and love and quietness. It's a power that pervades the minds of the children of men and inspires them to seek Him, to hunger and to thirst. It's the power that gives the soul a desire to change and to walk in a righteous and a holy manner. It's that power that reveals, that we heard our brother preach this morning, that reveals the fact to the hearts of the children of men that if they're a vessel of beauty or of righteousness or of good or that is wholesome, It's because it has been created and molded by the Master's hand. And if it's created and molded by the will of a man, or by the power and the wisdom of the adversary, or the forces that pull away the hope and the quietness of the souls of the children of men, it is a vessel that is unprepared. It is a vessel that is not prepared for that which is necessary to hold within it the beauties of the gospel of Christ. It is a vessel that's not prepared to bear the witness that God holds His children in the hollow of His holy hand. And when a child desires to remain in that hand, none can pluck him from it. Oh, we have cause to come this night and rejoice and praise the Lord that out of the millions and billions and the multitudes of peoples across the nation and in this United States, for some reason God has touched and moved your heart to come to the knowledge of the truth, to embrace that restoration gospel that was restored by a hand of an angel, that restored the power of a priesthood, restored the beautiful gospel that is the good news unto the ears of an honest heart and those who are seeking and wanting to come to the knowledge of the truth. So I feel like that as we gather together, we are greatly privileged to come and to worship the one who has caused the hope to dwell within us, that has daily blessed us, that has daily heard our prayers, and have extended His holy hand to touch and administer relief unto the children of men, that has caused a mother and a father to be blessed with guidance to teach their children, that they might put their feet in the path, that it would teach them the necessity of prayer, of communication with their God, of the necessity to trust Him, and that as they visit with Him, that they know that He's listening, and that He isn't a God with deaf ears, but a God that hears the petition of His children. A God that not only hears, but is capable and is active in touching and molding their lives and blessing them day by day. Yes, we have a work before us, brothers and sisters, though we're small and minute in number in the world. But as I pick up the scriptures, I find that always, in every dispensation of time, His people has been small and minute in numbers. But they become dedicated to the work of the gospel of Christ. They placed within their heart that love that we heard about this morning. They love the Lord God with all their might, mind, and strength. They held on to the rod of iron that we heard our brother preach about this afternoon, that stabilizes the soul and put the feet in the path, that though those things of the world would come against them, it was just like our youngsters sang there just a little bit ago that our brother was talking about. There was another, and he says, set your affection on those things above and not of the world. That bears witness that there is a God. And not only is there a God, but He touches the lives of the children of men and moves them and strengthens them. On page 762 of the Book of Mormon, the sixth verse of Moroni, he says, after they have received unto baptism and were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost, they were numbered among the people of the Church of Christ. And you know, I'm looking at a lot of people for the Church of Christ as we gather together here today that has taken that step. They have entered into that door, that very door. And he says, and their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God to keep them in the right way. And you know, it's just like anything else that we have. As you can see from the looks of me, I don't miss many meals. I notice that when that door's opened up, there's usually a line that comes out here. Everybody wants to go up and they want to partake of the good food that we've had here. And if you quit eating, you begin to fall away. Even to the point, if you don't eat, you'll lose your nourishment and you'll die. And if you quit eating of the living manna of Jesus Christ, quit seeking, quit hungering, quit studying, turn loose of the rod of iron, you'll dwindle and become weak and you'll fall away. It's something that's an everyday task in our life. It calls for a strength and it calls for a valor daily in our life. The adversary, the one that has a desire to destroy our soul, never sleeps. He's ever awake with the strength to destroy your soul and mine, save it were by the power of He who made the atonement for us. We would be lost. But by that power, you and I have the strength to overcome. Without it, great will be the fall thereof. And their names were taken that they might be remembered and nourished with the good word of God to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ. Boy, that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Relying alone on the merits of Christ. Because you know, man's got so many high ideas. And man is so smart and they know so much. And they're so well educated today that they're educated so much that they forget the God that created them. They're educated so much that they think that you and I got the power, that a human being has the power to do this and the power to do that and the power to look in the future and the power to lift yourself up and the power to heal yourself from sickness and the power to do all these different things. All the fantasies and the tales, and the Lord said that He was the father of lies, has whispered through the nations over the generations of time to draw the souls of men away from the truth, to snuff out the light that gives the eyes the ability to single their eyes to the glory of God. The Lord says that our light, let our light so shine that we would glorify our Father which is in heaven. Do you know that if we turned out the light, and you've heard about where everybody lit a candle, are we aware of the fact that if my brother Bob here, if his candle light was out, that it would be immediately recognized by you? Because it's darkness. And darkness is the absence of light. And the light is Christ. And the eyes that has the ability to see wherein the feet should walk in the path to the tree of life, it gets its source and its generated sources by Jesus Christ that gives them the vision to see, that gives them the ability to know. It causes their conscience to react and to work. That conscience whispers continually, don't do that. Do this. Be gentle. Be kind. Forgive. Those things are the attributes of Christ. Those things that you and I must apply to our lives. Those things that we talk about, preach about, and it's hard to live and put in our lives. Because we are, if we don't come to Christ, we're an enemy to Him. And we find that that gospel, though we can read it sometimes and it's so simple, but it's hard to live. It's hard to put in our lives and have it become an active thing in our life day by day and moment by moment. That's why the Lord says that it wasn't those who were hearers of the words. My lovely brothers and sisters, most of you have heard the gospel many times. God has sent shepherds to preach the gospel of Christ to you. You've read it in the scriptures. You've had things revealed on your knees to you. These different things, but we're not to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And until we become doers of the word, we find ourselves turning loose of the rod of iron. We find ourselves wavering from one time to another. We find ourselves, if we were put a graph up here, where we have ups and downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, and we don't level it off. But those who work under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit that has given even that Spirit of truth of God, but he says the world can't receive because they know him not. But yet I speak to a group of people that know him and bear witness that he has influenced their life and their hearts. Those ups and downs should become straight. Because we have a God that's sure and true, that's unchangeable, and one that has power over darkness and over Satan and his angels. And through and by him we have the power to overcome all things. And we must walk. We must walk in the righteousness of those things. We must walk in the path of righteousness. We're living in the period of time that this gospel of Christ must go forth. At any given period of time in history, when the gospel of Christ went forth, it went forth by those who were dedicated to those things that are righteous. They loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And the fruits of their life, they weren't hearers, they were doers. Because the fruits of their life was meat for the souls of the children of men. That's the play that you and I come into tonight. As we have been so blessed to be called out of the nations of the earth to what small knowledge we possess in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there also comes a responsibility that we serve him with that charity and with that love. There comes that responsibility that we walk in such a manner that they know that God has a children here below that believes. That believes. That's one of the things that the Lord got after the Israel about, that you'd read over there in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. It got after Israel because he says, you're polluting my Sabbath. He says, you're polluting my Sabbath before the heathen. And he wanted those heathen to know that he had a people that believed in him. And that's our work today, is that we don't pollute that holy gift that was given unto us in this dispensation of time, but that we seek constantly with all the fiber and energy of our soul to be able to apply to our lives daily that gospel of Christ. And if we apply to that life, if we look at our brother read on there today and just very lightly covered the 14th chapter, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he was saying, well, if you have all these gifts and if you don't have charity, what good is it to you? Because charity seeketh not its own will. So oftentimes, you and I seek our will. We want God's will to be our will. We want God to change his will to fit our will, rather than us changing our will to fit God's. You know, we sing a song on page 125 in our song book. And it says, the Savior's at your door. It says, behold the Savior at your door, your kindest, truest friend. And you know he is at our door. and He is our kindest, truest friend, is seeking entrance to your heart. Did you ever stop to think that the Savior is there seeking entrance to your heart? He has a desire to come and to sup with you. He has a desire to mold you. If the clay would yield to the hand of the Almighty Potter, the Creator of it, He has a desire to mold you as a piece of righteousness to be sent forth to proclaim His holy word and His will. Your life with His to blend. Boy, that's a hard situation, because sometimes our life doesn't hardly blend with that of Christ. Sometimes our life falls short of blending with that of Christ. You know, I look around and I see some young people, and I see older people and middle-aged people. How many of you out there like chocolate milk? Let me see some of your hands. You like chocolate milk too, huh? Boy, did you ever take that milk nice and cold and rich and good, and take your chocolate and you put it in a blender and you turn the blender on, and boy, it just blends in with that milk real good, and you get it and it's just smooth and chocolatey and good. Did you ever do that? Did you? Sure you have. Have you ever got into a hurry and decided you'd do it for yourself and take your milk and take your spoon and put it in there and mix it up the best you could and take a drink of it, and boy, it's good, all right, but it's got lumps in it. My lovely brothers and sisters, when God isn't doing the blending of your life and mine, there becomes lumps because it has not properly been blended until it has the touch of the Master's hand. Then it blends. Then it runs smooth in the lives of the children of men. And then the words that was whispered out by Paul, that those who would preach the gospel must live the gospel. And if your gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost. And we want our gospel to be seen. We want to hang our Lord up that they can see Him and recognize that we believe. We believe that He came that we might have life. Life more abundantly. Let me go a little further. He said that they keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone upon the merit of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. Boy, what more truer words were ever spoken. He's the author and finisher of our faith indeed. And the church did meet together off. You're here tonight. The church did meet together off to fast and to pray and to speak one with another concerning the welfare of their soul. That's why we've come. We've come because we've felt a love and a bond here, such as I heard Aunt Evelina say isn't found anywhere else, and that's the bond and the love of the body of Christ. We've come here because we love those who gather together here. We come here because we want to meet with them in one accord, lifting up our hearts and our voices and beseeching God that He would see that we have gathered together for the purpose of trying to allow His Spirit to find the weaknesses that is within us, that we might overcome them. That we might, through Him, be able to see and be able to recognize and be able to know that through and by the power of God, that we'll have the strength to overcome all things. There is nothing and has been nothing created from the beginning to the end that can destroy the soul who has taken upon them the name of Christ and endureth to the end. I'll tell you that right now. We have an anchor indeed that will keep the soul. And it doesn't make how many storms of life they'll come upon it. We have an anchor that will stabilize it and make it strong. And through diversities, have it find that it can be victorious in Jesus Christ and overcome all things, and gives us the ability to endure to the end. In Galatians, we read there in the third chapter of Galatians in the 27th verse, it says, "For as many as you have put on and have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." Our brother read some scriptures concerning that this morning, and I guess that's one of the things I want to talk to you about. I guess that's one of the things that one of the most important things tonight that I want to talk to you about. I want to ask you if the image of Christ is in your countenance. Is He in your countenance? You know, that's something that we have to really think about very seriously. Is He? Do we make excuses, or have we made excuses why that power isn't there, or why He's not in our countenance, or why He's not in full control of our life? You know, if we have within us a hate or a pride, jealousies, not forgiving, gossiping, backbiting, lying, determined to do our own will, not using the rod of iron. Oh, I could go on and make a long list. If those things are active in our life, I'll tell you right now, His image is not in our countenance. They don't go together. It's just exactly like the Lord said, you don't get sweet water and bitter water out of the same well. You don't get good water out of a well that's all salt. Oh, you can be fooled. You can be fooled. Brother Don can tell you that. I guess Jay can now. My son Joel, he's not here. Aunt Frances. Some of you that's been down in Yucatan, I remember when we went over to Vicente's home in Quintana Roo, and Don and I went down there. That was a territory then. I understand it's a state now. But we went down, and out in front of his house there, he has a well, and it's about 35, 40 feet deep. He had a rope there and a bucket, and boy, you could dip it down and pull it out, and it's just frosty. It was so cold. Boy, you like frosty cold water, don't you? And it's just as clear as a bell. And boy, you could drink it and just quench your thirst, and about 30, 40 minutes, you're sick. And I'll tell you what, it takes you more than 30, 40 minutes to get over it, too. You know, the Lord has told us to beware of that individual that sets before the children of men the snares. The snares that snares the soul. He hangs before the eyes of the children of men and the spiritual eyes. He hangs before them frills of the world. He hangs before them those things that are enticing, that causes those to be led astray and to be enticed of those things that are opposite of Him. And yet at the time, boy, they look clear and cold and good. That's the beautiful part about the Spirit of truth, that if we will call out unto Him and seek Him with all our heart and mind and soul, and allow the Spirit of truth to lead and to direct us, we will have the discernment by the Almighty God to be able to discern, though it looks clear and cool, yet within it is the imperfections that would destroy the soul and cause a sickness, cause a weakness, and a separation between it and the God that created them. The world, my lovely brothers and sisters, is full of those buckets of cold water, willing and ready to give you a drink. willing and ready to say, "Are you thirsty? Oh, come on, I got something for you." That's why one must hold on to the rod of iron. That's why we must hold mightily under the rod of iron, that when we come into the chasms and we come to those things that would separate us from the truthfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because we have held to the rod of iron, we would find that we could detect those things and continue to walk in the path. It's all about us. It's all about us. We've got a mighty rise of what they call a charismatic movement. I was talking to a person here the other day in my field, and they was telling me, my dad said that when I was baptized and I received the Holy Ghost, and one thing, I really didn't receive the Holy Ghost because I didn't speak in tongues. And I don't pray in an unknown tongue. And I didn't do these things. And I didn't know how to answer him. And really the answer is really plain and simple. Jesus says, "Follow thou me and do the thing that ye see me do." Did he receive the gift of the Holy Ghost? Did it come upon him as a form of a dove? Did he walk with that power and gift from his Father in heaven? At any time as you open up the Scriptures, do you find where he spoke in tongues and in an unknown tongue and prayed in an unknown tongue or commanded that it shall be so? Did you? You find that the rod of iron begins to separate the chaff from that which is meat for the souls of the children of men. He, having set the example for you and I to walk by, just like they asked him in the Book of Mormon in the 13th chapter, the third book of Nephi, they said to him, "What manner of man should I ought to be?" He says, "Even as I." That's the manner of individual that you and I should be, is even as the Master. And of course, he exercised love and forgiveness, mercy and compassion. He exercised things that's so hard for you and I in our humanness to apply. Those things that so often we talk to ourselves and we talk to other people and they say, "Well, I had a problem with this brother or sister over there, but I forgive them. I've forgiven them. But they shouldn't have done that, but I've forgiven them." And while they're telling you they forgive them, you know that they haven't, because if they've forgiven it, they would have forgotten it. And they wouldn't have been talking about it. There are those things that look like a clear bucket of cool water that you better be leery when you begin to drink. It's an impossibility for me to build up the kingdom of God on the face of this earth if I'm tearing it down. That's just like sweet water and bitter water out of the same well. I can't build up the kingdom if I'm tearing down another brother or sister. It's an impossibility. The gospel of Christ, and all the time I've hired a guy with a caterpillar to push it away. We must understand that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. He's our guide. He's the one that we're to pattern our life after. He's the one. I'm reminded, as our brother was reading, my brother Roger was reading out of Peter this morning. Each man that came in has touched this day. I wasn't here yesterday, but each man this day has touched different points that was brought to my mind to what I should bring out here tonight. And he was reading from Peter. And Peter Boy, he brought out a lot of terrific things. And one of the things he tells us that you and I, he was speaking to the elders there in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and he says that the elders there wasn't to work for filthy lucre and one thing and another or being lords over the flock, but he says that they were to be examples. Examples to the flock. I don't know how many elders I'm talking to here tonight. Or those of the priesthood. But you'd have to ask yourself, have you always set the example that would be pleasing to the Master? Those of us each that are of the body of Christ realize that we must set examples that are good and wholesome and just. That's our work. He says if we do those things, he said when the chief shepherd comes, he says ye shall receive a crown of glory. What is this telling us? This telling us that if the image of Christ is in our countenance, there's a work for you and I to do. And that's the cleansing of ourselves. There's a work for you and I to do. And after we cleanse ourselves, there's even a greater work for us to do. And that's to reach out to the souls of the children of men and teach them of the joy and of the happiness that comes with the gospel of Christ. You know, I've been happy all my life. Oh, I'm not saying I haven't had trials and tribulations. But I've been happy all my life, and I contributed to what small knowledge I possess in the gospel of Christ. Because whatever happens, you know there's a hope. Doesn't make any difference what it is. You know there's a hope. You know that you have one you can visit with that's concerned with your welfare, concerned with your individual problem. Even concerned with the individual problem, the one sitting next to you. But they're concerned with yours personally and willing to help and willing to strengthen and to guide and to direct. You know, as our brother was reading this morning, and he was reading over in Jeremiah in the 18th chapter, I'd like to read the next verse. He read down through the 11th. And it was talking about what God would do to a people if they would just turn to Him. If they would just turn, what He would do for them. Then He goes on and He tells you there in the 12th verse, and it says, and they said, there is no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. And we will, everyone, do the indignation of his evil heart. Boy, those are strong words. Those are strong words. Words that I believe, as I stand before you, that there's not anyone in this audience would want to make that statement. Outwardly, you wouldn't want to make that statement. Perhaps day by day in our living, we make that statement by the way we do things in our life. I'm talking about a personal righteousness that's needful in the body of Christ. Like the Apostle Paul says, where there's no schism, where we're one, where we have learned to live one with another, where we have learned to love one another, and above all to love the Lord and His Father in heaven. You know, we have, I'd like to read in the Book of Mormon, over in the 3rd chapter of Alma, and in the 3rd chapter of Alma, I think most of you are aware of what was happening. The third chapter of Alma, after they had gone and the Lamanites and those have gone over to Zarahemla and one thing and another, and they had been blessed and they had been delivered. He said, you know they were delivered. He goes on, and I want to start in the top of the 314th page, in the third book of Alma, in the 10th verse. He says, and moreover, have ye sufficiently retained in your remembrance that he has delivered their souls from hell? And you know, sometimes we think that you and I think that we run into something that it's an impossibility to conquer. But I want you to know tonight that that's not true. There's not anything that can come upon a man or a woman that can't be conquered in the Lord. Nothing. And don't ever think that you're hung out on a limb. Whatever the case may be, it can be conquered by him. It says, behold, he changed their hearts. And you know, when I read that, I have to ask myself, am I satisfied with mine? Are you satisfied with yours? Are we ready to go home today? Or do we see an improvement that needs to be done? Take notice that he says, behold, he has changed their hearts. Yea, he awakened them out of a deep sleep. And they awoke unto God. And you know, sometimes we need to be awakened out of a deep sleep. Sometimes that deep sleep just seems to engulf us, and that we find that we have to be awoke in God. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness, nevertheless their soul was illuminated by the light of the everlasting Word. There's where some hope came, and their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting Word. Let's go a little further here. Yea, and they were encircled about with bands of death and of chains of hell, and the everlasting destruction did await them. Now I ask you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say unto you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken and the chains of hell which encircled them about, were they loosed? I say unto you, yea, they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. They were loose, and their souls did expand, and they sang redeeming love. And now I ask you, on what condition are they saved? Yea, what grounds had they to hope for salvation? What is the cause of their being loose from the bands of death, yea, and also the chains of hell? Behold, I can tell you, did not my father Alma believe in the words which were delivered by the mouth of Abinadi? And was he not a holy prophet? Did not he speak the words of God? And my father Alma believed them. And according to his faith, there was a mighty change wrought in his heart. And you know, my lovely brothers and sisters, if Christ is going to be in our countenance, there's going to be a mighty change in our hearts. That's where it's going to start, right there. There'll have to be that mighty change, that mighty dedication, that mighty desire to yield our will to His and allow Him to mold that vessel as would be pleasing to Him who is the potter and we're the clay. Behold, I say unto you that this is all true. And behold, he preached the word unto our fathers, and a mighty change was also wrought in their hearts, and they humbled themselves, and they put their trust in the truth and living God. They put their trust in the true and living God. And behold, they were faithful unto the end, therefore they were saved. And now he begins to ask them a question. And I'm going to ask you that question this evening, and you're going to have to do your own answering. He says, and now behold, I would ask you, my brethren, of the church, he says here, have you spiritually been born of God? That's a good question. That's a good question. Have you spiritually been born of God? Have you received the image of, have you received his image in your countenance? Have you experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do you exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which ye have done in this mortal body? I say unto you, can you imagine to yourself? And I want you to listen. He says, can you imagine to yourself that ye hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed, for behold, your works have been the works of righteousness upon the face of the earth. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what the preacher told us in Ecclesiastes, that the whole duty of man is to keep the commandments of God? That's why we're here, my lovely brothers and sisters. We're here because we recognize the fact that we're sinners. We're here because we recognize the fact that we need his support to be strong enough to overcome and to face the things of the world that is yet before us. We need his support and his love that we might have set an example that would glorify him in his holy kingdom. That's why we've gathered together here. We've gathered together here for the purpose to gather strength to endure the end. That's why we're here. We can try to kid each other. I'm here because I love you and I love seeing you. I love talking to you. But I also know I'm here because I need to be here. I need daily strength that I don't dishonor the name of my Savior, nor ever turn my back, nor deny. That's the desire of the heart, that we never deny him, but we're always ready to testify of him and the hope that we have within us. Or do you imagine up in yourself that ye can lie unto the Lord in that day and say unto the Lord, our works have been righteous upon the face of the earth, and that he will save you? Or otherwise, can you imagine up yourselves brought before the tribune of God with your souls filled with guilt and remorse, having the remembrance of all your guilt? You know, this old brother was getting right down, you know, and he he quit preaching and started meddling. He gets right down and begins to step on people's toes. but he steps on our toes with love. Because he's trying to awake us to the fact that there's a responsibility in your life and mine. And to much is given, much is required. He's trying to wake us to the fact that this gospel of Christ wasn't just to be heard across the podium or at across the table with a cup of coffee, but it was something that was to be applied to our life and that it affected our life. Don't ever kid yourself that the gospel of Christ doesn't affect your life. The gospel of Christ affects your life towards happiness, towards peace of heart and of mind, with the strength. You know that it even has the power to quench a desire in your heart to do something that is opposite of the Lord to the point that you don't even want to? That's the power of Christ. That's the power of Christ that we have the opportunity to lay hold to. That's the one that we pray to, that we talk about, that we sing about, that we bear testimony about. The one that is capable of holding your life in His hand and molding it till it becomes a vessel of beauty, a vessel of strength that's not easy broken nor torn down by the power of the adversary or by his fiery darts. That power. That's why we gather together here, that we not only embrace one another with a holy kiss, but we embrace the gospel of Christ and the Spirit of the Holy One that moves upon us and gives us the strength and reveals His will to our hearts and minds and tells us, I am ever near. Fear not, for the Spirit of the Lord is not a spirit of fear, but of love, of happiness, and of a sound mind. That's what we lack so much. It's a sound mind. That's the thing that the world lacks so much, is a sound mind. They're always looking for something. They're running to and fro. They're nibbling here and they're nibbling there and they're taking a little drink here and a little drink there. They're not satisfied. They can't find satisfaction and they need to look to the Lord because there's the satisfaction. And that gives you a sound mind because there's one thing about it. Though you might not always be able to live it and you slip and you stumble and you fall, yet you still know that you have a source of power to go to help you get back up. And I can remember my late Uncle Lawrence Cadmus, when he preached one time, he says, you know, he says, we fall off and on, but a greater sin is to not to get up. That's what we got to do. We've got to get up. We've got to get up and we have to set our armor for the battle. Because we have a battle before us and that's a world of unrighteousness. And it's going to be a battle for those who believe and those who preach the gospel of Christ. And it's going to call for valor. It's going to call for courage. And it's going to call for dedication. And it's going to call for that image of Christ in our countenance. That's what it's going to call for. I want to read one more scripture and then I'm going to quit. I want to read in Ephesians, and our brother read this morning. And I just want to hit it just a little bit here in the fourth chapter of Ephesians when he told you what the purpose of Christ was and for the teaching of the gospel was. What these things were for. And you know, he wasn't worried about it because he knew who he was. These things are for you and I. It was a way, a ladder for you and I to climb to the Lord. This was given to us as a gift. Given to each one of us individually as a gift and as a way to reach up unto our Father in heaven and to be led of Him and to know that Spirit of truth. And he says this, and you heard it in the 22nd verse. There he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, one of the greatest things that I've always been taught, one of the greatest things there is what you've decided to do, is how it's renewed and set in your mind. Have you ever had a dream, or have you ever set within your life a goal, and when you set that goal, you already made up your mind it was an impossibility and you could never make it? When you do, you don't. But I'm here to stand before you tonight to tell you the goal of eternal life is a goal that's not an impossible task, nor an old fool's dream, but it's something that can be reached by every ear that hears me tonight. It's a goal that has been set over the generations of time, and there has been those who have reached it that has gone on before us. It's a goal that's very much a reality, a goal that you and I have the opportunity to reach out and to get a hold of and know of its truthfulness. I like the statement of my brother this evening. He made the statement that there's some things, you know, that he was talking about. He said that they have faith in, but he says, I don't have faith in it, I have knowledge. There's a lot of things I don't know, and I'll tell you that right now. But I'll tell you one thing, I have a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that He is. I know for a fact that the Master lives. I know for a fact that He touches the hearts of the souls of those who will cry out unto Him and reach for His hand. I know for a fact that there's not one in this room, how sinful or how pure, that He doesn't love. And He's willing to help you reach that goal. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. You know, that tender-hearted tells you something, doesn't it? Be tender-hearted. That means have compassion, if you please. Compassion one for another. To be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Yes, as we come here tonight, we could go on and on, couldn't we? As we come here tonight, we better know that as we gather together here, that we have the opportunity to gather together and to pray to testify of, to sing to, and to bear witness of, and to lay hold of salvation for the souls of the children of men. We have that opportunity. We have that opportunity to be like Christ said, be even as I am, that His image would be in our countenance. We meet here and we say we want the word of the gospel to go forth with power. It'll go forth with power when the day comes that He's in our image, in our countenance, that His image is there. Then you won't have to go to someone in the world and say, the Lord has sent me, because they'll know, just like the old evil guy knew the Apostle Paul. He says, Jesus Christ I know and Apostle Paul I know, but who are you guys? He knew him. He knew him because he walked in righteousness. My prayer is that we'll be able to so order our life and honestly have a desire to change our life, that indeed His image would be in our countenance. And you know, the day that that happens is the day that you and I aren't going to have to talk about charity, because it's going to be seen, because it will be in our midst one for another. God bless you is my prayer.
Thank you, Brother Hugh.
Get in. Tomorrow morning at 7:30, breakfast will be served.